Isn't it awesome when they're excited to go downstairs? Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that you would bless this time, you would open your word to us, strengthen us, and encourage us. And I thank you, Father, for everything that is written down for us to know, that, Lord God, our hope is to be in you, that it is an anchor for our soul. So, Lord, I ask for renewal. I ask for your blessing upon this service today and everyone that is here, that is seeking, that is hurting. That, Lord God, your Holy Spirit would just fall upon them. Lord, we thank you that you inhabit the praises of your people. We thank you that you are here now and that you are working in this place. In Jesus' name, I pray you guard my lips. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. If you remember from last week, we were talking about the salt of the earth, right? As Christians, we are called to be the salt of the earth. And I love the stories that we get in the Bible in regards, we get these metaphorical stories or allegorical stories where the Lord through his word, shows in a way that we can understand. Because you know what? God is not the author of confusion. Did you know that? Now, the enemy would like to bring confusion all the time. But when you seek the Lord with your heart, with all your mind, soul, and body, and you want to know him, the Lord will speak to you. He speaks to us through his word. He gives us everything that we need. And so in looking at this, at the salt of the earth, I mention it, and we're going to continue how we got our Bible series, but I'm learning that it is quite difficult to do a lecture on how we got our Bible, but there's certain words, I believe, or a message this today that someone needs to hear. And sometimes that can get lost in the midst of dates and times and, things of such, like the Council of Hippo or Carthage or any of these things that I bring up. Those things aren't the gospel, right? And so the gospel is the most important thing. So next week I will be talking a little bit about how we got the New Testament. I'll be mentioning some of the things in the Apocrypha. How do we know that what we have is the inspired word of God? And if you've been following along, and if not, it's on the podcast and everything else, we talked about how that has happened. You have the stories from so many different people in different groups in different continents talking about their experience with God. And when you look at it as a whole, it all speaks truth, just all the way up to today, to where we are. And when you see it like that, and if you have a heart to see, and you have ears to hear, and you accepted Jesus into your life, you will begin to see and understand things around you in this world that so many don't understand. And they don't understand because they don't have Jesus. Amen? Jesus is the answer. And so when we look in this, Jesus is talking to his disciples, if you remember, because we're going to get into what he was saying to them. And I love how they were selfish still. They were struggling. They wanted to be first. They showed the character traits and attitudes that everyone in this room, including myself, can show at times. And Jesus spoke to them in a way that they would understand and bring light to it. And he does the same for us. So when Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13, right after the Beatitudes, remember the attitudes that we're supposed to have in the world that go contrary to what's going on in the world, right? We're supposed to bless those who curse us, okay? That doesn't fit the norm of the world, does it? We are called to something. We're called to be different. And so when he says this, he says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again if it is no longer good, for it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men? When you think about a food, you know, what's the first thing that you can notice that it might need more of? Salt. It changes the flavor, doesn't it? See, as Christians, we are called, in a way, to change the environment and where we are, the impact that we have, and the people that we're around. We are called to bring flavor, if you will, to a difference. We're supposed to bring that. Salt is also brings healing properties. As Christians, we are called to help mend broken relationships, first and foremost in our own lives, but we are called to be different. There isn't this, hey, this is just what I want to believe. You can believe whatever you want to believe. If we are Christians, we are to be different in the way that we think, in the way that we live, right? We all can agree upon that. So when he says it, if it loses its saltiness, there's nothing, it should just be trampled. That's not in regards to salvation as much as you not fulfilling the purpose that God has for you. The most rewarding thing that you'll have in your life that gives you the most sense of purpose and joy is knowing that you are fulfilling what God has called you to do. You might go, well, what does that mean? How many of you know what you're good at? How many? That's it? You guys know what you're good at, right? If you don't feel like you're good at anything, talk to me after the service. We know certain gifts that we have, right? And those gifts you can use to glorify God. We are called to use those gifts. Not only that, the relationships, the workplace that we're in, we are to be something different. Picture a neighborhood that is broken and everyone's backstabbing and arguing and neighbors are fighting over lot lines and all of these things. It's a neighborhood that when you walk in it, you can just feel the animosity of those living in it, right? Does that make sense? As Christians, we're to be the new family that moves in, and in spite of all those things that are happening, we're to be so different that they take notice. They might be angry and frustrated at first, but eventually when we don't waver and we're still kind, when we have every right to not be kind, when we're still loving and caring and help someone instead of just, this is what I'm going to do, I'm not going to help you. When we do something like that, people take notice. In this world, they take notice. I mentioned last week in regards to service that we're called to be servants, right? And remember I told you about the big mega, it doesn't matter the name, a big church after 9/11 went in and they were like, hey, we're bringing food. They just did what they wanted to do more than doing what was needed. And I'm not judging them. I'm saying this is the story that was told to me. And when they said, well, you know who we're with, don't you? The main person that was in charge over all of that says, you know what, that doesn't matter. We need people on the ground. It's easy to go and say, I'm going to serve and do this, this, and this. And then, you know, pat ourselves on the back and said we did a good job. It's different to do what the Lord wants us to do. And sometimes that's getting dirty. That's meeting a need. Amen? And I think that's the most important place because we live in a society, yes, there's divine appointments where you will be in a situation where you can share the gospel. You feel it burning in your chest. It's beating in your chest. You got to tell these people about Jesus. Absolutely. But then there's a part where you have to earn that. In the sense of showing who you are and that you're worth your salt. Does that make sense? But in insecurity, when people first give, they're like, they just beat everyone up and they don't even know who they're talking about because they haven't really come to understand and know who the Lord is. So when Jesus is talking to his disciples, he's trying to get them to understand because salt back then was like worth like gold. It was very valuable. And so when we're getting that, how do we maintain and keep our saltiness? You know, there's times in my life even, I can remember when I was younger, I was so on fire for the Lord, and then you go through stages. Have you ever been through that? You kind of go through waves. You might still be here, but in your soul, in your heart, you might be in a lower part, and then you come up to another part. There's something that we can cultivate in our life that helps us walk in these things, and it comes down to our walk with him. And so Jesus gives some clear things, because you know what? As Christians, we are supposed to have hope. We're supposed to have hope. And what I mean by that is, we are to, when people are frustrated and broken down, they should be able to look at us and see that we have hope, enough that they could ask about it. If we could just look like everyone else in the world, because if I was to ask you, does California look hopeful? Okay, we can agree. Does the United States necessarily look hopeful right now? Okay. So we're all on the same page. Guess what? It's never where our hope was supposed to be. Our hope is to be in Christ. There's a lot of people who can make a lot of noise and do all kinds of different things, but if you don't have hope, you won't have strength. And if you don't have strength, you won't withstand the storms that are coming in your personal life, something out of your control, or just politically, or just in, you know, environmentally, anything that's coming. We need to have something that holds us. And you can't have something that holds you that you don't believe in. You have to believe in it. You have to profess it, and you have to walk in it. So when Jesus is saying this to them, he's wanting them to understand. And I said that, so even just prophetically, if you would go back to Isaiah chapter 42, a little historical context for you. Israel, this is in the later part, this is after the Babylonian exile. Basically, in the first chapters of Isaiah, all the way up to chapter 39, Isaiah was called by God to prophesy to the leaders of Israel that there is judgment coming because of what? What was the main thing that they did? Starts with an I. Idolatry. They're like, hey, you know what? This is, in spite of all the things that God has done, they knew enough truth, but they're like, you know what? I just like doing it this way. And so they kind of did their own thing, and they started worshiping false gods and idolatry. And back then, when I say idolatry, Moloch, sacrifices, horrible stuff. God wouldn't stand it. So he prophesied and says, you know what? Judgment is coming because this is what you chose to do. He basically says, a purifying fire is coming, and it's going to refine. What does fire do? It refines. It gets rid of the dross. It gets rid of all the things that aren't valuable, right? When you melt something down. And he says, this fire is coming in this judgment. But you know what's awesome about God? He says, this is coming because of the choices that you've made, its consequences. It's coming, but guess what? There's hope. He always gives them hope. And so Isaiah, imagine how hard it was for him to come and preach this over and over again, and people just weren't listening. He probably was discouraged. I mean, they were taken over. They lost everything. They were taken into exile, right? And this is historical. You can look at it. Even the stuff that's happening right now, the wars in Israel and all that stuff is prophetically coming through. Just as the word says, even if you're not a Christian, you would have to notice that there's something uniquely different about what is written in this book, because the odds of someone making it up, to what end? To be a martyr? There's no personal financial worldly gain in the sense. It is to know God and to be a light in spite of our sufferings and the hardships in this world. And so Isaiah is prophesying, and he's saying this, and now he comes after chapter 39. 1 through 39 is basically, hey, you guys did this, this is what's going to happen. Leaders weren't being good leaders. And he says, this is that prophecy of hope. And so we're reading Isaiah 42. It says, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. When we say nations, we could say world. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law, the islands will put their hope. Even those that are out at sea on islands, they will put their hope in him because he is justice, he is righteousness. This is what the God, the Lord, says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to his people. Take a deep breath in. God gave you that, right? God gave you that. You know what? Doing some of the EMT stuff I have done, what scares me is it says cardiac arrest, myocardial infarction. Your heart just dies. And then it says, can happen randomly with no reason, sometimes no signs, regardless of your health, fitness, or age. It just happened. Now, if that doesn't put a shock into you, every day and gift you have, every time you breathe, is God blessing you with a breath. Think about it that way. When you're down, change your perspective and know if you're breathing, right, it's a gift. I mean that. Think about it. So when we look at this, every breath who who spread out the earth and all that come out of it, who gives breath to his people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand, I will keep you, and I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. Now remember, the Gentiles in the New Testament, they weren't accepted by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But historically, prophetically, they're supposed to. But guess what? They never could. That's why this is about Jesus. This is speaking about Jesus. He is the servant here. It's speaking about how he is going to restore with the new covenant. To open the eyes of the blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeons those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, and that word Lord there is Yahweh. It means I am the only true God. I am the one God. There is no other God. He will share his glory with no one. He says in this translation, I am Yahweh. I am the one true God. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. In other words, God, through the prophets, has always spoken of what's to come. This isn't like foretelling. This is speaking the word, the prophetic word of God. They're saying, this is going to happen. He's always told them, your sin have done this, you've done this, this is what's going to happen, but there's hope. From Jeremiah to Ezekiel, all throughout the scripture, God says what will happen. And he's telling us right now of Jesus, the Messiah. He's saying it will spring forth. Now, when you think of the gap of years in between the New Testament and this time, hundreds of years, and it's speaking forth. Now, traditionally, if you were Jewish, you would believe that this is speaking about the nation of Israel. But we know that prophetically, and even in the Word of God, the nation of Israel cannot perform these things. Now, they were called to be a light to the world, and we know where that went. But we can't be mad at them because we're not always a light to the world. It was to show that we needed Jesus, that we couldn't do it in our own strength, because that's why he is the suffering servant. That's why he has made a way for us, because we couldn't do it on our own. And when we see this, if you would turn with me now to Matthew, it's made clear reference to Jesus here. In Matthew chapter 12, I'm going to go up to actual 13 so you can get a little of the background. Basically, Jesus heals someone on the Sabbath. Now think about it. If I said, you watched a miracle happen, say my arm's like this, and all of a sudden someone prays and my arm gets right in front of you, you would think that would make a difference, right? Maybe a little bit. These religious leaders were so blinded by what they wanted and their own agenda, they continually, so instead of saying, oh man, he has fulfilled all these things, they knew the scripture. But the fact that he came humbly was something they could not accept. They could not accept the Messiah coming humbly. They could not accept that. They wanted a political leader to come and save them from their oppression. It was all about politics in a way, and where they could still jive with those in power and get things the way they want. They were not having a heart that was able to. It was hardened. They couldn't hear and they couldn't see what God was doing, even though it was put right in front of them over and over again. You have to be pretty hard in your heart to be in a place like that. And this is what happens. Jesus says this. So they say this. But the Pharisees, this is right after he healed a man with withered arm. He says, but the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. In other words, they went out and plotted. Now, this is what's awesome. God, Jesus knows what they're doing. And he says, aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place, many following him, and he healed all of their sick, warning them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet of Isaiah. So Jesus told them, hey, don't tell anyone who I am. Don't tell anyone who I am. Don't tell the miracles that you're seeing. And I always wondered, well, why wouldn't he want people to know? I think certain people, it was okay for them to kind of know, but he didn't want the religious leaders to know. Maybe some others, but he didn't want them to know. Why do you think that was? Yeah. Well, we just saw that they saw an arm healed and it didn't matter, right? It didn't. Their idea of the Messiah was more important than the Messiah himself. They didn't like how he came, right? And so when we see this, it says, and this is what he says, to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, what I had just previously read to you, it says, here is my servant whom I have chosen and the one I love and whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. In other words, he's coming humbly enough that he could do all these things and prove them wrong. And you know what? That's not what he's about. He is coming in humbly. He's not going to shout and demand or scream at this time. To fulfill the prophecy, he had to walk in a certain way that would go against our flesh, wouldn't it? Think about it. Jesus was 100% man and God, but he laid that part down to walk in flesh. That's why it says, Emmanuel, God is with us. You can't apply that to Israel. Emmanuel, God is with us. He is with us. He is walking with us. Why? So he knows every trial, heartache, suffer, hurt you've had, broken promise, whatever it is. He is aware and knows and walks through it without sin. He who knew no sin became that perfect sacrifice so that we can live in a fullness of life, but so many don't walk in it because they don't fully understand it. I don't want to be religious. Guess what? It's not about religion. It's about a relationship. And that might sound cliche, but it really comes down to that. It comes down to you and Jesus and your walk with him, right? You can't get in on someone else and or someone else's faith. It comes down to who he is to you, right? And so when we look at this, Jesus is speaking these things. We already know this is in Matthew. Matthew's writing this for us to have today. He says, he bruised reed. Now, this is what I love because it speaks a lot. I will put my spirit, so he will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. And this is what always kind of mesmerized me. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. I always went, what does that mean? Like, you're talking normal, it seems, and then now you put this picture in here. When you would gather reeds, they're hollow reeds that you would find in a marsh, and you could use reeds for all kinds of things, from furniture and all kinds of other things. But if you had a bruised reed, and it was bent, okay, if you had a bruised reed, you would just toss it because it's not worth anything. You can't do anything about it. You can't use it the way it should be used, so you're going to toss it, okay? It says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. When you think of a smoldering wick, picture a candle that the oil's running out, and it's got barely just enough wick and oil left, and the flame is barely going. There's not much left. It's ready to just give up and go out. And it says he will not snuff it out. That's how God relates to us. There's a lot of bruised reeds in this building. See, you got to think, the religious system that was set up failed from day one. It failed from day one because men took it upon themselves and missed the whole purpose of what God was wanting to do, which was to restore that relationship with us. And in the midst of that, men would say, well, we're here, we're so religious, and we're so holy, and we are God's chosen people, and this is, and that attitude still prevails in some churches or mindsets today. When someone's like, well, I'm glad I'm not going to hell, I don't know how you could possibly say that in the sense of how could you say that? You know what I'm saying? Am I making sense? When people act that way, they don't know forgiveness. they probably think that they don't have anything to really be forgiven for. And pride comes before the fall. When we realize that God in his love and mercy and grace chose to restore us, even though we are not great people and we didn't deserve it. It's whether or not we align our lives with him. When we're bruised, he doesn't throw it away. He brings restoration. If you're ready to give up like a wick, you have nothing left, you're like, I'm ready to quit, I can't do it anymore, guess what? God's not here to smash you. He's here to restore you. And it comes through you professing your sins and saying, Jesus, I need you in my life. There are certain things that we need to do and walk in so that we can maintain our saltiness as Christians, right? Have you ever asked God to break your heart with the things that break his? Have you? Ask him to show you things and see things the way he sees things, people in general, right? How many of you know that God wants to use you to impact someone's life more than you can imagine? You go, well, I'm not smart enough, or I'm not able to know the Bible enough to do that. Nonsense. If you give your life to Christ, you can serve and meet the need, and that goes so far. And you go, well, then they won't appreciate it. How many of you have helped someone, and you did stuff, and they know you're doing it in the name of the Lord, and you feel burned? That happens. Guess what? God sees it. And when we do it unto God, he rewards you in heaven for the things that you do. Because guess what? You're not doing it for the reward. You're doing it you're compelled to do it because you know he loves you and you don't deserve it, so you must love others. That's something that we have to constantly work on in a society with moral decay, where people are slowly, I mean, now just the stuff, the things that are allowed now are so far over the line. Would you all agree? So how do we respond? How do we be the salt in this world? Not complaining about it, because that's not going to change anything. Being different. Yeah? Being different, right? So when we think about it, it symbolizes that reed and the crushed and broken. He does not do that. Sometimes religion does that to people, right? Would you agree? Sometimes religion or people with a religious attitude could do that to people instead of going, okay, God, what's going on here? How can I share the love of Christ with them? Right? It's not like we got to get it all done in one day. Sometimes people are broken. There's a mess. And God might just have you help in a small part of it to be a light. So this symbolizes those who are weak and broken and fragile, perhaps spiritually, emotionally, or physically. Jesus will not cast you off or destroy you. Those that are hurting, he comes to restore. And I love that picture, okay? And they didn't want to accept it, by the way. Now if you would turn with me over to John chapter 5. Because hope and joy is important. Now, what is the difference between hope? What is hope in the Bible? Is it wishful thinking? No. Hope in its actual translation, kara, means expectation. It's expected. It's going to happen. It's kind of like when you're, for me, this is a really lame story, but I remember when I had to run at Lassen View the mile or whatever. I felt like it was 5 miles, and it was 100 degrees out, and I wore pants that day. And I had to run around. My hope when I got home, because I knew it would happen in general, please forgive the really laid me down, but I think about it, I could watch Alf and have my pizza, Tony's Pizza. Now that seems silly, but as a kid, that helped me run the mile because I knew I'm going to go home and I'm going to enjoy that and my pizza. And that was the routine, right? I expected. It's kind of like someone that's shipwrecked on an island and they set all the stuff up, and maybe weeks have gone by, and a boat finally comes, and guess what? They get this newfound energy and joy. They're expecting to be saved. They come. They move. They're screaming. They're shooting whatever flares, if they have one left, to get attention of the boat. Something rises up. This kind of hope as Christians is we don't put our hope in the things of the world. Our hope is in God. And if you look through history and the prophecies of the Old Testament to the New and the world events today, I don't know how you could not put your hope in God, because he is the orchestrator of what is right here. He puts it out and he lets us know what's going to happen, not so that we would be able to in some way, you know, trumpet over other people. No, he's letting us know that it's going to be okay. These laws are in effect. Sin brings death, all these things. But guess what? I have hope. I'm giving you hope, newness of life. And it's complete. So when he says these things, there's a condition, though. It says in here in John chapter 5, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey, this is 5:9, John 5:9. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I love how Jesus gives us the example. Just as I have done, you are going to do. But if you obey my commands, okay, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. I am telling you this so that the joy that is in the Lord, that we know, as it says in the word, the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He went through the hardship and the suffering because he knew the end. The joy that was set before him, he endured. But here's the condition. If you obey my commands, that way you can have my joy. See, it's like, well, what are you saying? I'm saying, yes, there's certain things. If you want to experience the hope and joy of the Lord, you have to obey his commands. And what's the first thing you think about when I say obey his commands? Love one another. Yes, right there. Some would go to the Old Testament. But Jesus' commands, which I'm going to read right now, the Old Testament Ten Commandments would be fulfilled in what he says. You could solve a lot of problems in what Jesus' commands are. So let's just go through Jesus' commands. It says, we are to love God and your neighbor. Matthew chapter 22, 37 through 39. Love God and your neighbor. What's if your neighbor's bad? Do you have to like him? But you have to love him, right? He's purposely picking things that are difficult. Some of you are like, you don't know my neighbor. Have you ever watched those shows where the neighbors have horrible battles over property lines and fences, and it just gets totally out of control? We are to love our neighbor, right? God with all, and to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and we are to love our neighbor as ourself. What does it mean? How do you think you love yourself? Do you feed yourself? Do you clothe yourself? Do you make sure you're taken care of? Right? Do you think what you have to say is important? Do you think that there's value in what you're doing? Right? Think about it. Love your neighbor as the way you love yourself, right? That's one of them. The other one is make disciples. We're called to make disciples, as it says in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. It's the Great Commission. Go into all the world, right? Making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So what is a disciple? It's not just talking at people. It's walking with people, helping people, right? That's something that we're called to do. The other one is to repent and receive. So I had someone say, well, if I'm a Christian, I only need to repent once. Is that true? Right. Now, what does repent mean, if you remember in the translation? To turn and go the other direction, right? So it's a lot easier to say, Lord, forgive me. And you might go, well, why do I got to do that? Because it's humbling. And it's real humbling when you might have to confess your sin one to another because you can't get out of this rut you're in and you need help from a brother and sister in Christ, amen? So you make accountability, right? To repent is to turn. Are we going to be sinless? But we should be as close as we can. We should be mature. And mature means I don't do that anymore. Even if it's profitable, Paul says, I can do a lot of things, but if it's not profitable, I just don't want to do it. Right? Does that make sense? So this is what Jesus' commands are. I like these over the Ten Commandments, right? I like these, but the Ten Commandments is fulfilled in these. if you really think about it. He gives us what to do. Take up your cross and follow me, right? Matthew 16, 24, forgive others. That's one that's really hard for everyone. Some of you go, well, what does that look like? Do you think it's a feeling to forgive someone? No. You might still have your blood boil when you see them, but you're in the process, you forgive them. This is how you forgive. You say, Lord, and this is in my own personal life, Lord, you know my heart, and I don't like the wrath and the way that I feel when I see this individual. I need you to change me because I'm feeling hopeless in it. Help me forgive them. Help me see that they're just as much a sinner as I am. And I pray that every single time I saw them for almost 2 years. Now I don't have that feeling. It might be one or two times for you. I don't know. It depends on the damage maybe or how you were hurt. They don't have to be alive for you to forgive them either. You can forgive the dead. And what I mean, let them go. They're gone. Don't think I'm getting into some weird stuff because I'm not. You can forgive them. You can write a letter and say, I forgive. Write it to them. I forgive you for doing this. I forgive you for this pain. I forgive you for this heartache. And you seal it up and you give it to God. And you do that every time you get angry. And you watch how God will use that simple thing that you're doing to bring healing in your life. Forgiveness is fundamental to salvation. If we can't forgive, how can we be forgiven? It's in the Word. That's why that person that would say, well, I'm glad I'm not going to hell. How could you say that? Have you ever heard people like that? They say that out of insecurity. They're talking about a God they do not know. Our God is holy. No one can boast or walk in that. None should boast. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Why? None of us can boast in who we are. We are saved by grace. And then we need to walk in it. That's where the difference changes. Either we walk in it, we want some fire insurance, we want to feel good, that won't work. You want something to hold you in the storms of life, it's Jesus. And that's a commitment only you know where you're at. Amen? And so Jesus gives these commands. He's telling them. The other one we are to do is to pray. Pray in private, as it says in Matthew 6, 5, 6. It's easy to pray in public, and I'm not bashing people to pray in public. I've always kind of had a little thing about it because I don't want to do it to be seen. And I'm not saying people that pray in public are doing it to be seen. But that was a concern in the Bible. I think it's more important on how willing I'm willing to go in the closet at home and pray when I'm doing something and I feel led to do it, right? Taking time to pray. Praying for those that are lost, right? Praying for those that are in need. Praying for a heart change. Praying for a move in our town. Praying for people in power, praying for God's will to be done. He teaches his disciples how to pray. Not my will, but yours be done. Not, Lord, could you bless me with this? I'm not saying it's wrong to ask, but think about it. What are we called to do? In my experience, when we're doing the things for the Lord and we're putting him first, he just blesses us. You don't have to ask. Did you know that? He will bless you. And he knows the desires of your heart. And when you put him first, he knows the little things that make you smile. And he can position things in your life. Amen? You guys are quiet. You're not getting it. Do you feel that? Do you sense it, that that's true? Right? Good. 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 You're not asleep? This section? I'm almost done. Don't worry. I don't do good with that one. We're called not to worry. That's a command of Jesus. Don't worry about tomorrow. And what does he give us? An example of the birds and the lilies of the field. He takes care of them. They know what they do. Don't worry about tomorrow. Why? Because you can't do anything about it. How many worry warts do we got in here? I think it's one of those things. We go through phases. We go up and down. But worry does not help us at all. It breeds distrust in God, and we're not trusting that he's faithful to his word. Amen? The other one is, let your light shine. Another one is to be reconciled to each other. be reconciled to those. If you know someone has something against you, we're supposed to make it right before we even take communion. Be reconciled. Reconciliation is part of the ministry. It is the gospel in a way of us being restored to God. We are to be restored to others. It doesn't mean you have to trust them, but we are to be in a right relationship, not hateful, wanting the best for that person, right? Wanting the best for that person. The other one is to judge not, and that's speaking of a hypocritical judgment. We are not to judge others in a sense. And why do people judge, do you think? Feel better about themselves? And what does that tell us? What's their self-worth? They don't probably think very highly of themselves. Yeah. When we judge others, it's because something ain't right in here and it's better to look somewhere else. It's like blame shifting. You made me do this. No one makes you do anything. You make me this way. No one makes you do anything but you. Would you agree? So no blame shifters in here. Amen? We don't want to pass blame. We take responsibility. And the next one is give generously. Honor marriage. And I love this one because this is a hard one. Go the extra mile. It says in Matthew chapter 5, 41, anyone who forces, I like the word, how they use the word forces, forces you to go 1 mile. I don't want to run 1 mile. You force me to do something I don't want to do. You're really putting me out. It says I'm supposed to go 2 miles. I'm supposed to, as a Christian, part of being the salt of the earth, is I'm supposed to go that extra mile, even though you called me during dinner time. Or, I'm just using that as an example, I'm not speaking in reality. You know what I'm saying? I don't even want to say this one because one of you might call me. Can you help me move? I screwed up right there, I did. Can you help me move? Depends on the dates. Can you help me do this, right? It says as Christians to be the salt of the earth, they'll be like, man, that guy, he is just going the extra mile. His neighbor's putting him out. How does he do that? I got to ask him. And then you can say Jesus. Everything we do in our life is significant. It can be. The choices we make, how we deal with people, how we react to people is so important because the world is watching. Amen? The world is watching and they need hope. And God chooses to use us to be lights in the darkness, to bring hope, to not react like the world does, to look different so that people can go, this isn't just it, this isn't it. I want what those people have, right? If you go to the Philippines or other countries and the Christians in the Philippines who literally live in garbage, I'm not making it up, if you go in their place, they might have one valuable thing on the wall and they will come and give it to you. They don't even care about it. In fact, we're told not to look at anything. Because if we look too long, they'll think we want it and they will give it to you. Even if it's a heirloom. Did I say that right? Heirloom. Yeah. Yeah. Even if it's something like that. Why? Because they're in a country where they don't have all the same distractions as we do. And they love Jesus so much. And you can see the difference from those in the garbage that have Jesus and those who do not. It is a difference. We have a lot of distractions here. A lot of complaining. We got Starlink. We got internet. We got everything we could ever want. And some days, times are hard. We got 2 cars and the air's out on 1. Right? If we really look at it, we're blessed, church. Let us be a blessing in our community, right? It doesn't matter how people respond and if they give and say, good job. We don't do it for that. We do it because we're blessed. And we are compelled to share that blessing of Christ with others. Amen? It's the most important thing you can do. When you watch someone say, I want Jesus in my life, and you get to be there for that moment, you will know what I'm talking about if you haven't experienced it. There is nothing more important. And I bet on your deathbed, that's what will come to mind. More than what you possess and the things that you've done, it's the lives you've impacted. It's the most important. Would you stand with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the examples that we have in the Word. I thank you for your commandments that you give us. And that in doing those things, Lord, as we walk in them, as we put our life in your hands and we seek you, Lord, with our whole mind, our soul, our body, everything, we put you first. Lord, I know, and as it says in your Word, you will give us joy, you will give us hope, and it is complete, it is full, it is lacking nothing. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for the peace that only you can give. Thank you that you're the Prince of Peace. Thank you that you are our wisdom. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. And thank you, Lord, that you first loved us and that you call us into this relationship to walk in this community, in our jobs, and know that we are an ambassador for you, a child of God. Lord, I pray for anyone here who hasn't made that decision that today they would make that decision to follow you. Lord, I pray that any heartache or hardships they felt in the church, you would silence those lies from the enemy. Whatever bad representation they had, it would be gone in Jesus' name, and that your hand would rest upon them now over their mind and let them know that you love them. And as bruised as they are, you will not cast them out, that, Father, you heal us. In Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said, amen. May you go and be a blessing. If you need prayer, we're here to pray for you.